Carol, choir, for that fine number. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Appreciate this fine crowd here tonight. Trust the service will be a blessing. You'll get some spiritual food for your soul. And as we look in the Word of God, you'll get something from God's Word that'll help you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings, of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Let's bow our heads, please, and ask God to bless His Word. Father, thank You for this good day You've given us, and thank You, Lord, for the Word of God that's been taught in Sunday school and preached on these grounds today throughout these buildings, and thank You for these good songs, good testimonies tonight, and Lord, help us now as we look into the Word of God together. Give us something, Lord, that'll help us and challenge us and encourage us in the things of the Lord. Somebody here not saved or not right with Thee tonight, I pray they'll come down this aisle and get on their knees and cry out to the Lord and find Christ near and dear to their heart and souls tonight. Or maybe a Christian needs to come and, Lord, humble himself before the Lord and make new and holy vows. May, Lord, if it be Your will, we see people down these aisles coming to Jesus tonight. Have Your way now as the Word of God goes out. And may, Father, You anoint me as I preach and bless and anoint these that hear. And may the Lord Jesus be exalted, the devil be defeated, and remove hindering spirits tonight so we can get something from Your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Now in 1 Timothy 5, verse 1 through 1 Timothy 6, verse 2, as I've already pointed out on other occasions, that Paul is advising the young pastor Timothy on how to treat the various segments of his congregation at the church at Ephesus. In verse 1, he told him how to treat the older or elder men and how to treat the younger men. Verse 2, instructions on how to treat the elder women and the younger women. And then in verse 3, the widows. And then in verse 11, the younger widows. And then in verse 17, we pointed out the elders here now is not talking about the older men or the elder men, but the office of an elder or a pastor or a bishop or a presbyter, the pastor of a local New Testament church, the preacher. And then in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6, he's talking about, in verse 1, her servants are slaves, and then we see believing masters, how that slaves are to treat their believing masters. So he gives instruction concerning the membership of the church there at Ephesus. Now we have all of these categories here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, except these two in verses 1 and 2, the slaves and slave masters. But I think that the instructions for slaves and masters here can be applied to saved employees and saved employers. And I want to title my message tonight, Slaves and Sick Teachers. And that's what we're going to see something about slaves and then some sick teachers. And slaves in verses 1 and 2 and some sick teachers, false teachers, in verses 3, 4, and 5. First of all, the slaves in verse 1. Now the word servant, or servants, literally means slaves. You may wonder why Paul would include instructions for slaves. But in the Roman Empire, over at this time, when this book was written in AD 65, over half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. And when the slaves heard the gospel message, they came to Jesus Christ all over the Roman Empire, especially around the Mediterranean Sea area, by the hundreds of thousands and maybe even up into the millions. And you will find much about slavery in the New Testament, but this is sort of interesting. Not one word of condemnation will you find from Christ or the apostles about slavery. But as the gospel spread, the Holy Spirit moved on the hearts of saved people that man had no right to control another human being like he would an animal. And where the gospel went, then eventually slavery had to go. That's one great byproduct of the gospel. Now, in verse 1, we have instructions for slaves with unsaved masters. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, He didn't tell these slaves to rebel or to run away from their masters. Now, if Paul would have said, you slaves, you're free in Christ and you ought to throw off the yoke of slavery, that would have wrecked the spread of the gospel in that day. Paul said, Timothy, tell the slaves who are under the yoke of slavery to honor their masters. And notice why he told them to honor their masters. Notice that it's that the name of God and His doctrine, that is His teaching, would not be blasphemed. Now it would have brought reproach on the name of Christ, and it would have been a great hindrance to the gospel in the Roman Empire if slaves rebelled against their masters as soon as they got saved. And Paul is saying now, for Jesus' sake, you who are slaves under the yoke, he said, for Jesus' sake, you ought to be a better worker than the unsaved are. Now, how do we apply that to the 20th century? That was concerning a situation in the first century. How does that apply to the 20th century? Well, I think there's a lot of application in verses 1 and 2. When a Christian on the job does not give a good day's work for a day's pay, he brings reproach on the name of Jesus Christ. Now, if we're born again, if we're saved, it will work on the job. It ought to affect the way you live on the job. There ought to see a difference in your life. Brother Art Brummett, where I held the revival up in Virginia last week, I thank the Lord for the opportunity of being up there. God, small church, a new church. They already have about 75, 80 in Sunday school. Well, it's just a year and a half old. But we had some people to get right with the Lord, and some make holy vows, so we had a good week up there just Monday through Friday. But anyway, Brother Art was telling me about it. They had a strike over in Irwin, at the nuclear plant, what, 2, 3, 4, 5 years ago, however long it was. And Brother Art, I guess he's pretty brave. He made All-American in football, and pretty big character, so he went in and talked to the management over there and told them that they ought to treat the workers right during this strike. Then he went out and talked to the men on the picket line, and he said, now you all ought to, these fellows who's going into work, he said, now you ought to treat them right as they come out and not have any violence. He said, let's make it a peaceful strike. And he said, one of the strikers said, he said, preacher, he said, I appreciate what you're doing, but he said, you ought to hear the way some of your church members are cussing the scabs. That's the word he used. He said, when the scabs come across, that's what they call them, come across the line at quitting time, he said, some of these, your church members, are cussing worse than anybody else almost. And Art said he went down there when work was out that night and heard all the cursing that's going on. And he said, there were some members that he said, thank the Lord they weren't from my church. But he said there were some members from another fundamental church standing there on the picket line when these who didn't choose to come out on strike came by. Some of these from a fundamental church was just letting out awful oaths and cursing. And he said, I went over to them, and he said, I told them that they had ruined their testimony for Christ. And Art, 240, 50, 60 pounds, about 6 foot two, I don't guess they talked back to him. And really, he rebuked them. If they were saved, they took it as a rebuke from the Lord. But a Christian's job performance and his relationships with fellow workers on the job ought to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. In the office, at school, and the factory, wherever you are, you ought to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ by the way you act and the attitudes you have on the job. Now here he's talking about how servants ought to give their masters, count them worthy of all honor. Now, I think that we ought to be respectful and cooperative with our boss or those who have charge of us, the superintendents down at the plant of the office. I think that as a testimony, you ought to be respectful and cooperative toward your boss. I don't know where Joe Moser's here tonight or not. I might be back there somewhere, but I never will forget. He told me one time, he said to his boss when he was working in a bank up in Kingsport, that he went in and made some recommendations to his boss. And Joe said, now this is what I recommend. He said, but whatever you want to do, he said, you're the boss, and that's what I'll do. And I think that's a good attitude that you ought to have toward your boss where you work. Now, here's what I recommend, but whatever you want, that's what we'll do since you're the boss. And I'd highly advise that. It's a good way to get along. And I think I mentioned this before. Charlotte Bryant was talking about in the church she came from in Flint, Michigan, that somebody come and told her she was teaching a class, said, I want you to go in there and paint your room. And Charlotte said, well, have you checked with the pastor? She said, no. He said, no, you don't have to check with the pastor. Just, I'll tell you, go ahead and do it. She said, well, I think I ought to check with the pastor. And she checked with the pastor first. And I think that's a good attitude to have toward leadership. And that's what Paul, I believe, had in mind here in verse 1, to give honor to those who have authority over us. And then he's talking to unsaved slave masters there. Because look at verse 2, we see here he's talking to the slaves who have believing masters, who have saved masters here in verse 2, and he's giving them instruction how they ought to treat his master if he is a fellow believer. Paul is saying here, they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. Now, he's saying, don't take advantage, you who are saved, don't take advantage of your master because he's a brother in Christ. In fact, look again at that. He said, but rather do them service. That really means, but do them even better service because they are fellow believers. Now, if you're saved and there's some unsaved down at the factory or the office or at the school, even at the school, this can apply for students at school. If the unsaved are more dependable and they have a better attitude than you do, shame on you. Shame on you. That's a poor testimony for Jesus Christ. An unsaved person, now I realize an unsaved person may have a higher IQ than a saved person. An unsaved person may be more skilled. I mean, certainly that could happen. And I'm sure it does. But an unsaved person should not be more honest. They should not be more cooperative. They should not be more reliable. They should not be more dependable than you are if you're saved. If they are, then you're a poor testimony for Jesus Christ. Now, he gives three reasons why you ought to treat your Christian boss with added respect here. Notice what they are right there in the middle of the verse, the latter part of verse 2. He said, because, first of all, because they're faithful. That is, they are believers. And then he said, because they are beloved. They're saved. They're in the beloved, and they are beloved of the Lord. They have the love of God shed abroad in their heart by the Holy Ghost, same as you have. And then I like this. I'm going to get a message up on this right here sometime. And he said you ought to show them respect because they are partakers of the benefit. That's a tremendous statement there. They are partakers. Have you stopped to just think or become aware of all the benefits we have in Christ? Some of these testimonies told about the benefits we have in Christ. If you're saved tonight, if you're born again, well, first of all, we're saved. Saved from hell. And we've been cleansed of our sins. I mean, the past is under the blood. What about the future? It's under the blood, too, if you're saved. Isn't that wonderful? Some people say, well, I believe I can see the past sins being under the blood, but I can't see the future. Well, when Christ died on the cross, all sins were future sins. And I believe when a person is born again, his sins are under the blood, past, present, and future. And then, well, I better move on, not spend too much time here, but we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's a benefit we all share. We can pray. We have access to the throne room of God. He's promised to provide all our needs. We're members of the family of God. Think of that. Now, Paul is saying, you slaves who are saved, your slave masters, they're partakers with you of all these benefits. Now, let me just say a word to those who may employ workers or those who have people working under you. You have a responsibility to treat them the way you would want to be treated if you were their boss or their employer. Treat them as Christ would treat them. Now let's look at verses 3 through 5 to these sick teachers. Throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul warns Timothy about false teachers. Here in verse 3, he says they don't consent to wholesome, that word means healthy, they don't consent to healthy words, wholesome words. Then in verse 4, he uses the word doting to describe these jaybirds. And we get our word sick from this Greek word here where it's translated doting. So false teachers are spiritually... I want to drive this. Folks, you need to understand this now. If they come and just give you a little Jesus and they teach contrary to this word, I don't care how smart or nice or cute or how much personality they have, they're sick, spiritually sick. And they not only are spiritually sick, but the doctrines they teach will produce sick Christians. And I want to point out some characteristics of spiritually sick or false teachers tonight. In verse 1, they reject sound doctrine. Boy, verse 3 is a good description of false teachers. They teach otherwise. What do you mean otherwise, preacher? They teach contrary to the Word of God. Anything contrary to this book's false doctrine. And they teach contrary-wise to the truth. It's another gospel if it's not according to the gospel. Now, we as a church, and folks, God has preserved Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church from false doctrine. But we must be eternally on the job. We must be eternally vigilant as a church. And I, as an under shepherd, under the chief shepherd of this flock, we must constantly oversee what's being taught at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. There's a church up in John City just a few years ago, back in their youth department. One man was leading the youth department and had him speaking in tongues in a Baptist church up there. In another church in the area, they were having all kind of unscriptural dreams and visions and things like that, contrary to the Word of God. And that's why I ask our teachers to get my approval before they use outside material or outside speakers. I am responsible as the bishop, the pastor, the overseer, the under-shepherd before God to see that nothing but sound doctrine is taught at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And folks, I make a vow toward God and toward you, as long as I'm pastor, we'll have nothing taught but sound doctrine in our pulpit and in our Sunday school classes. I mean, it will produce spiritually sick Christians if anything is taught but the unadulterated Word of God. Then he said, they don't teach, as I've already said, the wholesome words, which means healthy words. They teach other than Paul, what Paul had preached, other than the Word of God. Then they teach that which is unhealthy. They don't teach wholesome words. Sound doctrine will produce spiritually healthy, vibrant Christians, and sound doctrine will build Christians up and make them strong in the faith. But unsound doctrine will not only produce spiritually sick Christians, but listen, folks, unsound doctrine will bring spiritual death and dearth to any church. Ichabod will be written over the doors of this church if we ever allow anything but sound doctrine to be taught in our Sunday school or from this pulpit. You know how we ought to treat false doctrine, sick doctrine? We ought to treat it like we would a rattlesnake. Brother, we ought to get a hoe. When you see a rattlesnake or a copperhead, you get a hoe and cut its head off. I mean, you take care of it. And that's it. Listen, unsound doctrine is more damaging than a rattlesnake. We ought to kill it. Get rid of it. And sound doctrine is a damnable, deathly thing. Then in verse 3, they also, these sick teachers, they reject the words of Christ and the doctrine of the teaching according to godliness. Now, some commentators say the words of Christ refer to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, parts of Acts and Revelation. I don't know. And then the doctrines here, the teachings, refer to the rest of the New Testament. Now, I don't know for sure about that. That may be right, it may be wrong, but I know this. False teachers always have, and they always will, reject the Word of God as being totally, infallibly inspired. They always have. False teachers have always rejected the full inspiration of the Word of God. They say, well, I accept the words of Christ, but not all the words of Paul. Brother, every word in this Bible is inspired, fully inspired, inerrantly inspired. Whether Jesus spoke it or whether he did not directly speak it, it's all his word. And it is all perfect. You say, preacher, what is the most important doctrine in the Bible? Without a question, it is the inerrancy of the Bible. I believe in the plenary verbal, that is, plenary all verbal words, I believe in the plenary verbal inspiration of the Word of God. As 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration, by the breath. Inspiration is the breath of God. I believe this is God's book. And if the Bible is not true, totally true and accurate, folks, we can't believe anything it says then. If part here and part there is true, then it's the whole superstructure comes tumbling down. And it's all true and accurate, or you can't believe what it says about Christ or salvation or heaven or hell, the virgin birth or anything else. I believe it's all true. Hallelujah. I believe it from cover to back. As I've said, well, I believe everything I understand and I believe everything I don't understand. It's all God's Word. Whether you understand it or where I understand it or not, it's God's. And by the way, it's still God's Word where I believe it or where you believe it or not. It's still the Word of God. You can rely on the Bible. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. I like Isaiah 40, verse 8. The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God, hallelujah, shall stand forever. Now, let me say this. Some of you may not like it. I'm going to say it anyway. People ask me if I was going to go down to the Colonial Heights, the big conference they're having. I don't know. It might have been last week. I don't know. Maybe this week. No, I'm not going. Now, there's some great men going to be there. Greater preachers than I am. Maybe better Christians than I am. That's not even the question. They all give to the cooperative program. help pay the salary of unbelieving liberal professors in our seminaries. And folks, the Lord showed me years ago that it's a sin for me to get up and preach like I've preached tonight and put money in that plate to go out and support liberals. Now, if you have an ounce of Holy Ghost discernment, you ought to see that's a sin. You ought to see that's a sin. I mean, it's sin against God. You say, well, I'm not responsible. I'll just give my money and I'm not responsible. Oh, you can't get off the hook that easy. You're responsible where your money goes. At the judgment seat of Christ, you're going to lose your reward if you give to liberal programs. Hallelujah. Now, these people are conservatives going to be there, and they're great preachers. But their program doesn't call for kicking the rascals out of the seminaries who don't believe the Bible. They just want both views presented. Both views presented. Both views heard. Now, folks, that's not a scriptural position. Look what Paul said about what do these characters down in the end of verse 5 there. He said these six sick false teachers, he said, from such withdraw thyself. Now, that's the word of God. Are you going to follow men or are you going to follow God? See? Now, I have to put up this all the time. I have to constantly make decisions where I'm going to yoke up with that which is wrong. No more than I got back yesterday, and some fella called me and want me to participate in a pro-life demonstration, some meeting down in Kingsport. And it just so happened that I read a letter on that, and the Mormons, I think, and the Catholics, and the Baptists, and the liberals, and everybody else going to get together. Now, I'm against abortion as much as any of these jaybirds that's lying down out in front of these clinics. But I'm not going to yoke up with the Catholics in fighting abortion. I'm glad the Catholics are fighting. They can fight the abortion down at St. Dominicker's. And I'll fight abortion here at St. Buffalo Ridge. Hallelujah. But the Bible teaches to withdraw yourself from these sick teachers. The Lord showed me that a long time ago. There's a lot of people now that won't agree with that. They're good. A lot of them are good people. I can consider them brothers, but I'm going to have to answer to God someday. And I've got enough to answer to God for without yoking up with a bunch of liberals and without financing a bunch of characters that sit up in the seminaries and laugh at the old-time religion and teach these young preachers the Bible's not fully inspired, Adam and Eve's not historical characters. How can anybody give money to those characters? I don't know. I'm not. You can do what you want to. But there'll not be a penny come in here going to those liberals. Well, let's move on. I've persecuted the saints long enough there. Let's move on. Well, no, I've got a little bit more persecution to do tonight. I'm after these false teachers tonight. In verse 4, by the way, Paul is far harder on them than I am. He says they're proud. Verse 4. He said they're proud. And, well, let me just go right down the line on this. He said also in verse 4 that they know nothing. In other words, Paul, what do you mean you're calling them ignoramuses? Yes, I'm calling them a bunch of ignoramuses. Anybody that doesn't believe the Word of God that rejects the words of Christ and doctrine according to holiness, he said they are spiritual ignoramuses. God considers them fools. Then Paul keeps pouring it on here. He calls them doting. That I've already pointed out, that means sick. And he said they're spiritually sick and they bring out all this false doctrine and they cause all kind of questions. Look at verse 4, what kind of questions they call. Strifes of words, envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, that is suspicions. And then down in verse 5, perverse disputings. These bunch of liberals who deny the Word of God. That's what's the matter with a lot of the Baptist conventions today. When the fundamentalists try to fight those characters, brother, they get in all kinds of intense arguments. And that's what liberalism produces. Then Paul doesn't let up on his denunciation of these false teachers. Look at verse 5. He calls them men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. In other words, these false teachers, they may be brilliant. They may have IQs. They may be wonderful speakers. But if they reject the light of God's word, these false teachers, their minds are a spiritual cesspool, and they are spiritually rotten, according to the Apostle Paul. Now, Paul gets in one more shot at these sick false teachers before he comes up for air. And he says here in verse 5 that they're wrong in their supposition, supposing that gain is godliness. They wrongly suppose that if you're healthy, and if you're wealthy, and if you're a great success, why, surely that's a sign that God must be with you. That's a wrong supposition. That's a wrong supposition. That is not so. By the way, folks, you can't judge a church on how many they have in Sunday school either. And you can't judge a church by how much they have in the offering. I mean, the Catholics have far greater numbers than the Baptists. And the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses are two of the fastest growing groups in the world today. And you can't judge a person on how many they have in their church, the size of their church. You judge a church on its faithfulness to the Word of God. Right here is what you judge a church by, nothing else. The Word of God. The Word of God. And, you know, God doesn't always bless His born-again people, His faithful children, with health. There's Linda's mother up at the point of death right now, and she's saved, a child of God. And God doesn't always bless His faithful children with wealth. My poor daddy never made over $40 a week in his life. He's in heaven tonight. And God doesn't always bless His people with success. He's promised to supply our needs, though, hasn't He? And He has promised to bless us spiritually. And He's promised to us that we could have His presence, and that we could have a blessed hope beyond this veil of tears if we're faithful to Him. Now, I've been preaching for over 36 years, and I've been a Christian for 44 years, I guess, now. And God has been good to me as I've preached the Word of God for 36 years. And I don't think I've changed too much on my beliefs in all these years. It might be just a little variety, a little small thing here or there. But God has been good to me as I've lived for Him and faithfully preached His Word. God's been good to me. He's blessed me. But I was thinking the other day, there's two blessings I want from the Lord on my remaining days on this earth. And it's not wealth, and it's not health, it's not long life, it's not popularity. Now, I'd like to see us average 1,000 in Sunday school sometime for a year. We never have averaged over 750 or 60. I'd like to, but you know, that's not my greatest desire for my life. Here's the two things that I want from the Lord the rest of my days on this earth as a Christian, as I live and as I preach. I want His presence in my life more than anything else. The presence of the Lord. I want that more than I want health and wealth and popularity. And then I want His power on my life. Every now and then, I want the Lord to use me. I want Him to use me to win somebody to Jesus. And those are the two things. Oh, if I can just have those two things the rest of my days, His presence and His power. That's the two greatest things in the world. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me, where'er I may be, if He is there. I count it a privilege here His cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We're going to sing an invitation hymn in just a few moments. I surrender all. Maybe you're here tonight without Christ. Maybe if you were to die right now, you'd be lost. You ought to come down this aisle tonight and say, "Preacher, I want to trust Christ as my Savior." Maybe you're a Christian, you're out of the will of God. You don't know anything about God's presence in your life. You don't know anything about God's power in your life. You ought to come and get things right with the Lord, dear friend. Maybe you want to join the church, whatever it is. We're going to sing in just a moment, "All to Jesus I Surrender." And let the Lord have His way in your life tonight. Let's start singing, Brother Gary. And if God's speaking to your heart, just get up from where you're seated and come down this aisle and say, "Preacher, I want to know the Lord. I want to get saved, or I want to rededicate my life." Come on, as we sing, with heads bowed and eyes closed, "All to Jesus I Surrender."
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily.
Just play softly one more time. If you're here without Christ tonight, why don't you come to Christ? If you don't know Him, He's the best friend you could ever have. Just slip out. Come on down. Say, "Preacher, I want to take Jesus as my Savior tonight. I put this thing off a long time." Why don't you do it right now? Come on. The Lord will save you, and you can leave here a child of God on your way to heaven. Won't you come?